Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where we draw from the words of Romans 15:14 to encourage all Christians that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon. Welcome back to 1514. For those of you who are joining us online, you see that I'm not in my office online. I'll get to be in person with our guest today, who is Dr. Ernie Baker. He is a pastor of biblical counseling and soul care at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Also a council board member with the Biblical Counseling Coalition, author of a few books, and just an all-around great guy. Yeah. So, Ernie, thanks so much for being here with us today.
Privileged to do so.
So, Ernie, could you just introduce us to and our guests or our listeners to yourself and your family?
Would love to do that. I'm extremely blessed. My wife is Rose. We have six children, all adults now, and five are married. We have nine grandchildren, and by the grace of God, they're all walking with the Lord and love the Lord and are raising their children for the glory of God. So I'm extremely blessed, living in blessed days as a grandpa, as a father and grandpa.
Well, that's fantastic. We actually get to be here in your office at First Baptist Jacksonville, where the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors 2017 conference is going on. Mm-hmm. So, Ernie, what is your role here at the church?
Well, this is a big church, and Heath Lambert is the co-pastor of the church. And I serve as the pastor of counseling and discipleship. And we have four campuses, and what that means is we want it to be primarily a training role for the whole ministry staff. So we have 40 ministry staff, 38 ministry staff, and they're all becoming ACBC certified. So I am serving in a training, mentoring role for all the other pastors. So what that means is I do a lot of consultation on counseling cases, and they're all becoming certified. I think we have 12 walking tomorrow who will be certified, both members of the church and the first fruits of our ministry staff. Next year we'll have an even bigger group. I think I'm anticipating at least 20, maybe 25 will walk next year and finish the certification process. And then I direct what's called the Grace Center for Biblical Counseling. We have a full-time female counselor, Rebecca Hanna, who's a graduate of Southern. And she does a great job with the ladies and also helps with mentoring the ladies. Between Rebecca and myself and the pastoral staff, we have 90 active cases right now. And we're seeing all kinds of things, which is just a microcosm of how our culture is falling apart. The intensity level I was not expecting. I knew we would do a lot of counseling, but the intensity of the issues I was not expecting. And we're getting just a full range of counseling issues. And then I'm trying to introduce the church to mediation as well as traditional counseling. So I've had the privilege of doing a couple of mediations here already and have just seen the power of the gospel in bringing healing to broken relationships, and that's been beautiful to be part of. And one of the pastors from another campus has been sitting in on those so that he can take mediation to that campus. So that gives you an idea. I'm doing training for a lot of lay people right now. I think we have 150 lay people in our basic training class right now.
That's great. Where what's the format of that class? Where does that happen?
That's Sunday morning right now, and it's being filmed so that the two other campuses can use it. And then we have a number of people who are Sunday school teachers who can't sit in on the class that are watching online. So they have a notebook and they're doing all the homework. So Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, but I've been really working hard at telling people it's not a traditional Sunday school class. Yeah. Don't expect this to be a traditional Sunday school class. This is boot camp for discipleship counseling.
Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. That's great. Let me ask you a couple things on that. One is a lot of times pastors who are passionate about biblical counseling would love to have all of their staff trained in biblical counseling. having them all certified is maybe for them a dream that they don't even see coming to fruition. Yeah. How did you, the church, come to make that decision that that was going to be something that was expected of all the pastoral staff?
Yeah, there's a whole story behind that. So I'll give you the nutshell version. It's really the senior leadership team, our senior executive pastor and senior teaching pastor. So John Blunt is our senior executive pastor. The senior teaching pastor, who is now co-pastor along with Heath, is a guy named Mac Brunson, Dr. Mac Brunson. And about 3 to 4 years ago, they started talking to Heath about what it would take. This was even before Heath had any idea that he would be a co-pastor here. What would it take to help us create a discipleship culture in our church? And Heath just was very blunt with them. You'd have to require your whole pastoral staff to be trained, certified, so that they catch a vision for it, for all of the areas of ministry. And that's very diverse here. For example, we have 7 international churches that meet on this campus.
Wow. And
so that would mean every pastoral staff member, you've got to become certified so that they can start spreading that vision of discipleship counseling through the whole ministry. So then after Heath was very clear with them about that, ACBC started coming and doing on-the-road training, CDTs, which is counseling discipleship training. And as I think it was the first year into that, John Blunt and Mac Brunson asked Heath to consider coming on pastoral staff to help change the culture. So at the highest level, there was buy-in, and they just set the course for this is the direction we're going as a church.
I mean, it makes such a huge difference. You know, obviously from experience, and I think all the conversations we have with churches and pastors, if the senior leaders aren't on board, the biblical counseling ministry just doesn't go anywhere. And I love the fact that they were interested. They recognized the need to integrate discipleship into the culture of the church. That's phenomenal. So you came to Jacksonville less than a year ago.
Yes.
And that's been a West Coast to East Coast transition.
Yes.
And there you were working at the Masters University training biblical counseling there as well as a professor. What's the difference? What's it, maybe similarities and differences between teaching biblical counseling in a academic institution and then in a church setting?
That's a great question. And I still get to keep my fingers dabbling in the academic world because TMU has an undergraduate biblical counseling degree totally online, and I get to chair that degree. So I'm doing that from here on the East Coast. And I love that because I still get to do classes online, and I'm doing one MABC class, Biblical Conflict Resolution. I teach that for the MABC program from Masters as well. So I'm thankful I get to still dabble in academics. The big difference is, of course, I'm working here mainly with lay people, and what I can require of them and how to help them. Some of these folks haven't been in college for 30 years, haven't written a term paper for 30, 40 years. And here we are with ACBC training, asking them to answer the ACBC questions and put it in Turabian format. And so walking through the whole process with people and just loving lay people, I'm so thankful for them that we have people here that are just sacrificing so much time to read and learn theology. They've never had any formal theology training, and they're digging out, buying and digging through systematic theologies to answer the ACBC questions. And so that's the biggest difference. In the classroom, I can require students, and I can hold that over their head. Here, I have to just lovingly shepherd lay people through, and they're nervous about it.
Yeah.
So they're sending me their questions. Did I answer this right? And I'm proofreading them. But it's delightful. I'm so thankful for them that they're willing to sacrifice.
That's a good point. And obviously students are most students, especially a biblical counseling major, is going to be passionate about biblical counseling too. But there's a little different buy-in there.
Yes.
If for somebody to say, I'm going to give up my time and that kind of thing. What do you think maybe some strengths and weaknesses of that dynamic, the layperson who's lived they're in their 40s, 50s, coming and getting biblical counseling trained versus a 18, 19-year-old doing it in a traditional undergraduate setting.
Yeah.
When they're finished, what are some of the variances between the two?
Yeah, that's a really good question as well. Here's the biggest thing I've seen. In undergraduate training, we're answering questions in counseling classes that they don't even know that they're supposed to be asking yet. Mm-hmm. And in with lay people, they come into counseling training and they've lived life. Numerous people have been divorced. Mm-hmm. Their children, I have people in my class that their children haven't taught, their separation in families. My heart grieves for them. I can think of people right now that they, on their papers they've written for me, they've said things like, I haven't spoken to my daughter for 10 years. Mm-hmm. I haven't seen my twin daughters for 15 years. Mm-hmm. And there's just brokenness in families. So they're coming into counseling training with a more mature perspective, and that raises their excitement level as they get a vision for how the Bible can really speak to the issues of life.
Yeah. Seems like this has been my experience, probably yours, that when people first hear the concept of biblical counseling, it's like this light goes on where they just think, in a sense, this is something I've been looking for. I had this itch in my mind that this existed. And maybe, see, it sounds like that light bulb moment might be bigger and brighter for somebody who's lived life
yep.
longer and seen more. So that's an interesting dynamic. So the online course that you're able to teach and the work that you're able to do with masters, what's the dynamic of that like? How do you, teaching biblical counseling online, how does that differ from in-person training?
I'm still in a learning curve. So wanting to provide a really quality degree drives me, and I don't want people, because there's the, you know, there's the perception, well, that's just a diploma mill, and it's easy to do an online class. So I'm working really hard with our professors. I've recruited all the professors, and I keep telling them, you're the key to this. We've got to hold students accountable, keep the level high, mm-hmm. interact with them, view it as a discipleship opportunity. So it is a challenge to do it online, and quite honestly, there's a number of skeptics about that, whether mm-hmm. you can really do counseling training online. I think it's the wave of the future, and people are going to do it. So my philosophy or approach would be, we have to do it the best we can for the glory of God, because we're not going to stop it.
Yeah.
So we might as well just jump in there and say, okay, we're going to do this the best we can for the glory of God. So our philosophy is, and maybe you've heard this from Bob Kellerman before, and he and I have had this conversation many times, of philosophy of training is content, character, competence, community. Mm-hmm. And we want to stay well-rounded in the way we train a student. It's not just academic, all content. So there's rigorous content, but we also work on your character. So there's self-counseling projects. And then there's competency. We have to teach you skills. And we're purposely doing that online, like making them have practice partners, filming themselves counseling so that we can critique their mm-hmm. counseling. And then we emphasize community, the importance of a local church. And so we are very concerned about getting the approval of their pastor before they join the online biblical counseling degree. We're going to try to aim them toward ACBC certification, and so they'll be doing internship hours in their church. So all that's our philosophy, and we designed the online degree at Masters with that philosophy behind it.
That's great. No, it sounds like a really robust program, and that you're answering a lot of those questions that a skeptic might raise.
Trying to.
Especially the practicum course, I would think that would be a challenge.
But we've really beat our head against the wall. Like, how do we do practicum online?
Yeah. No, that sounds really, really like a great program. I have a lot of questions about that. And the beauty of that, though, is it is going that direction. I don't think we'll, praise the Lord, I don't think we will get rid of in-person training.
No.
But it opens up opportunities for people who just couldn't do a traditional yes. degree program. And I just think, praise the Lord for that. The more ways we can get training out there,
praise the Lord. A lot of it is degree completion type people right now. Hmm. So adults are, I think our average age is in the 30s, 38, 36. And so we're getting adults who never got to finish their bachelor's degree. I've had a number of pastors who have become majors in biblical counseling, doing an undergraduate degree. And I'm just, and elders, we've had elders join us.
Great.
So I'm just thrilled to have them.
Yeah, well, that is really great. Well, I wanted to talk to you about those three things, the roles at the church and also at Masters. And I am thankful that you still get to dabble in that. When I hear all the things you're doing, your schedule, I'd love to see what your schedule looks like.
No, you wouldn't.
Might be frightening. I don't know. But the other thing I want to talk to you about is you came out with another book recently, Marry Wisely, Marry Well.
Right.
Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Well, I'm very thankful. I keep hearing the Lord's using it, and I'm grateful. The book came out of raising six children, and plus I did ministry a lot of years. The Lord led us to Virginia Tech. And I was a pastor. Our church was three blocks from the Virginia Tech campus. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of mentoring of college students about how to make wise choices. So the book originally was my DMIN project for Westminster Seminary years and years ago. And then Masters gave me a sabbatical, and I rewrote it and fine-tuned it. And it became Marry Wisely, Marry Well. And I'm very thankful for Shepherd Press publishing it and taking a risk on it. Two questions I'm trying to answer in the book. I'm trying to hit even before dating. Mm-hmm. So it's not even engagement, it's not pre-engagement, it's not dating. It's like, how do you get young people ready for romantic relationships? Mm-hmm. And the two questions are, how do you make a wise choice of a spouse, and how do you get yourself ready for relationships? And I just tried to be thoroughly biblical in my thinking, saturate it with biblical thinking, and so that's what the book's about.
Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad that you wrote it too, because it is something I think biblical counseling has wisely been pushing back and trying to get people to push back their thoughts on the time frame of marriage. So we had people saying, you need to do pre-marriage counseling forever. It's been going on. And then people started saying, well, wait a minute, let's start doing some pre-engagement counseling, because by the time you've said yes, it's sometimes you're so committed you're not willing to back out.
Yes.
But this is even for parents and children, like you said, getting ready to be the type of person who's ready to be married, and then also to think about what are the spouse. So when you are counseling somebody and get to share a little bit of the content of the book, what are some of the things that you encourage people to be considering for themselves to be ready to be married?
One of my favorite.
For a romantic relationship.
Yeah, my favorite chapter of the book, and I got to talk about this on back at the beginning of the year, closer to the beginning of the year, with Dennis Rainey and Bob Lapine on Family Life, and they asked me about this whole chapter, and it's about attraction, and I wrote that subject intrigues me, and maybe I'm just weird and geeky, but why are we attracted, and what attracts you? So I spent a lot of time trying to dig into that subject biblically of what is attraction biblically, and I think it has to do with desires of the heart. And so I wrote there's a whole chapter on understanding the affections, as Jonathan Edwards would talk about the affections. What's motivating you? So why are you attracted to other people, and what are you using to attract other people? And so that's the one thing I would say is, and it's the most naive area, from my opinion, of young people is, well, I don't know why I'm attracted. I just like her. She likes me.
Yeah.
She's cute. I hope she likes me. We got a vibe. We got a good vibe going. And I'm going, be careful. Yeah, your heart can lead you astray very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
So understanding attraction, I think, that was my favorite chapter in the book.
Yeah, that's an important thing. A lot of biblical counseling that we do, discipleship counseling, is really helping people stop and think about what they're thinking.
Yeah.
Because so often we just go through life doing, and not thinking attraction is one of those things. Mm-hmm. You even ask people what attracts you about that person. They do. They say, I don't know. What? Yeah. So that's fascinating. On the flips, so you talked about what are you using to attract people. What are some of the pitfalls that people fall into as they pursue romantic relationships in regard to how they are trying to attract other people?
How they're trying to attract other people. I would just answer the question a little bit differently, and then I'll come back to that one. One of the biggest pitfalls I see in people wanting romantic relationships is that I need this person to be my rock. I need this person to be my fortress. So the whole idea and culture of you can find your perfect soulmate, and I just think that's a lie. You know, we believe in Genesis 3, so we don't believe there's a perfect soulmate out there. You can become soulmates the longer you're living together and walking with the Lord together. But so looking for a person to be like, I need, if I was married, I'd be happy. If I had a guy attracted to me, I would be happy. If I had a girl that just thought I was the greatest thing, I could be happy. And that sounds like the woman at the well syndrome to me, who thought, you know, here she had 5 failed marriages, and now she's living with someone else. And in that passage, I think the Lord is just going right for her heart about, you think you need this, but you really need me, the living water. So I try to address that in the book of, you know, what is your rocks, your fortress? And don't put another person on a pedestal like that. They can't live up to that pressure. They weren't designed by God to do that. Now, I don't know if I answered your question or not, but maybe in a roundabout way, I kind of answered your question.
A deeper question than what I was even asking of just what is the, why do we want to be attractive? Mm-hmm. And I think that's a deeper question. What audiences would benefit well from Marry Wisely, Marry Well?
Well, I wrote it with college students in mind, and I was thinking like Campus Crusade Bible studies and Navigator Bible studies, because I got to see a lot of those in our years at Virginia Tech. So I was thinking of campus groups. Mm-hmm. I was thinking of obviously a single reading it on their own. But my ideal audience, if I could pick the ideal audience, it would be a parent taking their single child that they love dearly and working through it. And I build into the, all through the book, and then in the second appendix in the book is what's called a marriage preparation project. And it's a way to disciple a person of how do you evaluate yourself and your relationship skills and your character traits that are going to deeply impact this person that you're going to be, by the grace of God, married to your whole life. What are you bringing into the relationship? And I call it a marriage preparation project. So a parent discipling their child would be my ideal audience, or youth pastors, or college and career pastors.
Yeah, so that's good, because college students obviously need to think about that, but they may feel, I mean, in a sense, like they missed the boat. Mm-hmm. But there's no bad time to jump on the boat. We all need to think about that, and even post marriage, it might be a good assessment or a way to look back and think, maybe some of the problems that are going on in my marriage right now are rooted in what was I expecting? What was I looking for
exactly
in this marriage? So even that would be a helpful read for married couples. So, but the parents, because we all know preparation for that begins long before college.
Yes.
So, that's good. That's really good. So when you're looking for a spouse, what do you, and maybe this is addressed in the attraction chapter as well, but what are some things that people should be looking for in the spouse that they want to marry?
Yeah. I'll give a caveat right at the beginning and then a couple of principles. But the caveat is it could sound like I'm setting up a perfectionism that's unattainable. Mm-hmm. So I try to encourage young people that it's not about perfection. It's about direction. Hmm. And so praise God, we believe as Bible-believing Christians in progressive sanctification. So we're all in process. And I use as an analogy all through the book that you're building a house. And start building your marriage house now. Don't wait until you're attracted to someone. And when you become a homeowner, you know there's always home improvement projects. So it's not, there's always something to fix. So it's not about finding the perfect person. It's about what's the trajectory of this person's life. And like the glory of God. Is this person a serious follower of Christ? And that we can't mess around with that anymore. It can't be, well, he's in church, and you know, parents think, well, he's a nice Christian boy, he goes to church, so he'll be okay with my daughter. You just have to stop that kind of thinking. That you know, what's this person's commitment to Christ? And you know, are they a follower of Christ? And what's the evidence that this person is a follower of Christ? There's fruit in keeping with repentance, Scripture says. So what's the evidence that this person is a serious disciple, a follower of Christ? So I think of that as foundational. What's the trajectory of the person's life, even goals in life? Where are they headed? Can you buy into that? Is that your direction in life? I heard really wise counsel from one of the pastors at Grace Community years ago. He said, run hard after Christ and look around and see who's running with you. And I love that type of thinking. So that would be a couple of thoughts. Trajectory. Where's this person headed in life?
That's good, because I think sometimes I think out of a good heart, you have a lot of, I've known young men who've done this. They take Proverbs 31 and they write a list, right? Yeah. A checklist, and just say, I'm going to find a girl who fits all of these things.
Yeah.
And that just bolstered. I mean, it sounds biblical.
Yeah.
Sounds wise in a sense, but like you were saying, bolsters that perfectionism.
Yeah.
Because you're not going to find someone who fits all those things perfectly.
Yeah.
But there's nothing, but there's also, we don't want to throw that out with the bathwater, so to speak. So finding
is the person trying to live up to those type of things.
Are those the things that they value and are pursuing rather than having achieved or just disregarding altogether? So that's a really helpful balance there. I appreciate that that nuance there. So
good.
So we've got I'm trying to think of another question because we've got a little bit more time. Let me ask you this. With the marry wisely, marry well, is a perennial issue. People are always going to be getting married. Our culture is messing up marriage left and right.
Yeah.
How does marry wisely, marry well address some of the cultural breakdown that we're seeing today?
Thank you. That's another really good question, and it comes to like a sub-purpose of why I wrote the book. So there were two main questions I was addressing, but I also wanted to send a message through the book that there's hope, and you don't necessarily have to be a divorce statistic. So being around college students for years and years, both at Virginia Tech and then 12 years at Masters, so we were around college students for 26 years. I see a lot of fear. And that's why one of the reasons I believe the cohabitation numbers have gone up so high is people are afraid. They've seen their parents goof this up. They don't want to do what their parents did. And so they're just trying it out first. And so they try cohabitation. So I was trying to give hope that you don't have to be a divorce statistic. God's ways work. You live this way, principle of sowing and reaping. You sow this, you reap that. Not that there's perfect relationships, perfect marriages, but you can have a trajectory to your marriage and your relationship, and that can be countercultural. So I was trying to give hope as I wrote the book that you don't your relationship doesn't have to be like your parents' marriage.
Yeah, praise the Lord, that's good, especially with the rates of divorce and we were just talking about the unmarried birth rate and things like that.
Yeah, that's, cohabitation is over 50% of couples live together now. But there's a higher divorce rate
among cohabiting couples.
Yes.
Yeah. So if you think trying it out before we get married will better our chances, but the statistics are exactly the opposite.
Yes.
Exactly the opposite. Wow. Marty, we could talk a lot more, and I really appreciate your ministry both in academia and in the church. And it's what I love about biblical counseling and what we get to do in the Biblical Counseling Coalition is bringing all these things together really for the glory of God and to further his kingdom.
Amen. And I'm thankful the Lord raised you up to be executive director. So,
well,
thanks for what you're doing.
Yeah, it's my pleasure. It really is. So we have a segment at the end that I like to call 2-Minute Favorites, where I'm just going to take 2 minutes to ask you about your favorite stuff.
Okay.
Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. Let me get those questions up. all right. And 2 minutes starting now. What is your favorite food?
Oh, favorite food. Oh, I really, really like a beef stew.
All right.
With potatoes and, you know, robust.
What is your favorite word?
Favorite word? Bible.
What's your least favorite word?
That's got to be sin.
What's the favorite gift you've ever given?
Favorite gift I've ever given? Oh, well, we had 6 children, so I gave my wife, my picture of my wife is this, of her holding a baby and rocking a baby, so I found a doll, this beautiful doll of a mother holding a baby, and it's just like, that picture's my wife. Gave it to my wife.
What's your favorite color?
Oh, wow. I guess purple.
All right. What's your favorite book of the Bible?
Isaiah.
What's your favorite candy?
Well, I like chocolate with nuts, any kind of nuts, but especially peanuts.
All right. Favorite sport?
Soccer.
Favorite sports team?
Well, I love my wife, so I'm going to say Chicago Cubs. Virginia Tech Hokies are very close as well.
All right. What's the favorite gift you've ever received?
It's actually this ring, probably, because it was given to me by a couple that I did marriage counseling for, a Navajo pastor, and they gave me this as a gift for helping their marriage. So,
praise the Lord. What's your favorite quote?
My favorite quote. Do I have time to say it?
Sure.
Yeah, Jerry Bridges from Trust in God, and students from Masters will laugh when they hear me say this, but because I had to memorize it. Trust is not a passive state of mind, but it's a vigorous act of the soul whereby we choose to believe the promises of God and cling to them despite the adversity that time seeks to overwhelm us.
Wow.
So that's Jerry Bridges' definition of what it means to live a life of trust.
Wow. Praise the Lord. That's a great quote, and our time is up, but that was a good way to end it. So,
yeah.
Ernie, thank you so much for joining me today.
And, yeah, good.
It was a pleasure.
Thanks.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the Biblical Counseling Coalition, please visit our website at biblicalcc.org. You can also follow us on Twitter at biblicalcc or find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Biblical Counseling Coalition. Thanks again for listening.